I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, a very, very familiar passage. If you've grown up in the church or if you've been a Christian for a number of years and you've attended missionary conferences or evangelistic services, surely you have heard this passage preached on numerous times, as I have. Today, I want to draw your attention especially, though, to this business of making disciples, because very often when we hear the Great Commission, we expect a missionary sermon where maybe the pastor is calling on people in the congregation to consider engaging in missionary work themselves, either part-time or full-time, either temporarily or permanently, or calling on the congregation to pray for missionary work around the world, as was done during the pastoral prayer this morning as we interceded for China, or calling on the congregation to support missionaries to go. And that's, of course, a very appropriate thing to do out of this passage. But I want to think specifically what the task is that Jesus gives to his disciples, and you can sum it up in two words: make disciples. That's the center point of the command and the commission, the challenge, the imperative that Jesus issues in this passage. And I want you to begin thinking about the connection between how Jesus says that to be done and what it is to be a disciple. In other words, in this passage, you're going to see a connection between the way that disciples are made and what disciples are. You know, okay, if the imperative is make disciples, then one thing we ought to be asking ourselves is, well, how exactly do you go about doing that? And here's the good news: Jesus does not leave you wondering. He tells you exactly how that is done in this passage. But how that is done is directly connected to what it produces in the lives of people. That is, how you make disciples determines the kind of disciples that you make. And that's so important for all of us, no matter what we're going to do, whether we're going to preach the gospel in as a pastor or an associate in a local congregation, whether we're going to do campus ministry somewhere, whether we're going to do counseling, whether we're going to do mission work, however we're going to serve in the Lord's vineyard, whatever the Lord specifically calls us to do, it's super important for us to know what disciples look like and how they're made. Because every believer is concerned with that. You know, whether you're called to the pastoral ministry or not, every believer is concerned to see that disciples are made and that they look like what Jesus wants them to look like. So that's what we could do a sermon series on this passage and not exhaust its riches. But I want you to see three things in particular this morning as we look at the passage. As Jesus calls us to make disciples, he uses these three terms: going, baptizing, and teaching. And I just want to camp on those statements, which you will see if you look down at verse 19 and 20. Going, baptizing, and teaching. And I want us to see what we learn about the task of making disciples and the kinds of disciples that are made. Now, before we read God's word, let's ask again for his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, speak, Lord, your servants listen. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it, beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Jesus here calls his disciples to go make disciples. He tells them exactly how to do that. And in the process of telling us how to do that, we learn what disciples look like. There's a connection between how disciples are made and what they look like. That's so important for us to remember. James Boyce, the longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, frequently would repeat this little saying to ministerial interns at 10th Pres and to other younger pastors. He would say, what you win them by, you win them to. That is, how you go about making disciples will determine the kinds of disciples that you make. And Jesus actually spells that out very clearly for us in this passage. And I'd like you to see three things with me very quickly this morning. The first thing I want you to see is this interesting statement that's normally translated as if it is an imperative, go. And there have been a lot of sermons preached on go, but the main imperative in the passage is make disciples. And then there's these series of statements, going, baptizing, and teaching, which there's a symmetry to those statements. What I'm asserting is those three things are the way that Jesus is telling his disciples to make disciples. The way you're going to make disciples is going, baptizing, and teaching. That's how you're going to make disciples. So here's the first thing that I want you to see. Why is the going necessary to make disciples? Why is it necessary that we be going into all the earth in order to make disciples? Because the mediatorial inheritance of King Jesus is the nations. Ask, the Father says, ask and I will give the nations to you as your inheritance. Or, even more explicitly, look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. As the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, and this is one of the reasons why Jesus takes the title for himself, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days presents to him something, and that something is recounted for you in Daniel 7:14. To him, that is to the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now do you understand why Jesus says to the disciples, all authority has been given to me? Because the Ancient of Days has said to you, I'm giving you a kingdom consisting of the peoples and the nations, and it's yours. You're going to reign. So why do we have to go to the nations as a part of fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples? Because the nations belong to Jesus. Men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, and people are his by the bestowal of the Father. It's our job to go out and declare the gospel to them. We get the joy of making disciples from among the nations who have been given to the Son by the Father. That's what you're doing when you're sharing the gospel. Every time you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing the gospel with men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who have been given to Jesus by the Father as his inheritance, and he is their king. So why do we have to go? Why is the church multi-ethnic and multilinguistic and multinational? Because God has given to Jesus his people from every ethnicity and language and nation. And so we go out to preach the gospel and bring them in. And that means that the Great Commission envisions a church that is multi-ethnic and multilinguistic and multinational, because that is Jesus' mediatorial inheritance from the Father. And that's why we are going in the fulfilling of this Great Commission, of this call from Jesus to make disciples. Now, the next thing I want you to see is this. We are to baptize, going and baptizing. Well, again, look at the significance of this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? Well, in baptism, disciples are brought under the lordship of the triune God and into communion with the triune God. In baptism, disciples are brought under the lordship of the triune God and into communion with the triune God. It's very interesting, isn't it, that what were Jesus' disciples doing when they got to the mountain in Galilee in this passage? We didn't read it back in verses 16 and 17, but what were they doing? They were worshiping him. Now, by the way, do you know the first time the word worship, the word for bow down or prostrate yourself, is used in the Bible in reference to the worship of the one true God? Do you remember where that happens? It's Genesis 22. When Abraham goes up the slopes of Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. You remember what is said there? I and the boy will go and worship, and we will return. It's one of the great statements of faith ever made. You know, when you've been commanded to take your son and sacrifice him, and you say to your servants, the boy and I are going to go up there and worship, and we are going to come back. And I can't remember whether it's Barnhouse or Boyce or what commentator says it, but he says, Abraham was so convinced that he and the boy were going to return together, even though God had told him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his son, that he believed that if necessary, God would raise his son from the dead so that they could come back together. But that's the first time the word worship is done in the Bible. Well, interestingly, now the disciples are gathered on another mountain worshiping God, but it's not the mountain where Abraham was on. Where was that mountain? That mountain is in Jerusalem. That's Mount Moriah to the south. Jesus is up in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. They're gathered with his disciples. They're worshiping him. And in worship, what do? You acknowledge the lordship of God. You acknowledge that God is your treasure, God is your master, God is greater than anything else in this world, more important to you than anything else in this world. And in baptism, that is visibly acknowledged. In baptism, you take upon yourself the name. What am I? I am a worshiper of the triune God. I am one who is under the lordship of the triune God. I am one who is in communion with the triune God. Baptism represents that. It visibly expresses that. And so disciples are made by being baptized. Now, that means a number of things for us. It means that the local church is essential to Christian discipleship, because where does baptism happen but in the context of the assembly of the saints? You know, in evangelicalism for about 50 years now, we've tried to make disciples as if the local church is completely peripheral to that. Well, this very statement of Jesus makes it clear, no, you can't make disciples without the context of the gathered saints. You need a congregation to make it. If it's true that it takes a village to raise a child, then it's even more true that it takes a congregation to make a disciple. We're not meant to be lone rangers. We need one another. We need one another. And so Jesus locates the place of discipleship in the context of the gathered body of believers. We need one another. to make it. And Jesus says, you make disciples baptizing them. So it's in the context of the body of believers that the lordship of God and the worship of the one true God is visibly represented in baptism. The Great Commission envisions disciples being made by their being brought under the lordship of and into communion with the triune God, and baptism visibly represents that. And then third, here's the last thing that I want you to see. The Great Commission is accomplished through teaching. Now, this is quite fascinating, because when we think of the work of evangelism, and even when we think of the work of missions, we think of sharing the gospel message in its simplest forms. And especially we think of that in the context of missions, because we're crossing cultures. And it gets really tricky to how do you even articulate the gospel as you're crossing cultures and things that, you know, they don't have the same words that we have. I was in Papua about a year ago, and the missionaries were telling me that one of the early challenges that they had as they were translating the New Testament into the language of the Moi people was that the Moi people did not know what a lamb or a sheep was. The only animal they had ever seen at 16,000 feet up in the interior of Papua was a pig. And so the missionary translator came up with a word in Moi called a pig lamb. One day they'll know, okay? But he had to work with what their language would allow him to do. So we know the challenge of trying to articulate basic things. I mean, how do you talk about the Lamb of God when they don't know what a lamb is? But Jesus doesn't say, share a simple gospel message with them in order to make them disciples. Notice what he says. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Did you get that? Notice it's not even teach them to assent to mentally all of the information that I have conveyed to you. It is teach them to live out everything that I've ever told you to do. In other words, Jesus is saying the way you make a disciple is through lived truth. You're inviting a disciple into lived truth, obeyed commands. You're not just inviting them to some sort of a cognitive, mental assent to a package of teachings. You are inviting them to bring their whole lives under the dominion of the Lord's teaching. This is actually the corollary to baptism, isn't it? If baptism visibly represents that you are under the lordship of Christ, then living out the commands of Christ demonstrates that you're under the lordship of Christ, right? So teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. In other words, the Great Commission is accomplished through teaching that results in godliness. Paul, remember, says this all the time, the truth that is according to godliness. My teaching is meant to result in godliness. The truth of God is meant to produce a particular way of living, a way of living under the lordship of God through Christ. So this is what is being called upon when we are called to make disciples. We're going, we're baptizing, we're teaching. Now notice what that produces. A disciple who may be from any given tribe, tongue, people, or nation. So that disciples are part of a multi-ethnic, multilinguistic, multinational, multicultural community. That's what a Christian disciple is. We're part of that community. And we are visibly under the lordship of Christ, who is our King. By the way, looking at Daniel 7:14 reminds me just how right the Westminster Confession is to say that the church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of people today, including my hero John Murray, that gets that wrong. You know, he wants to criticize the Westminster Confession for calling the church the kingdom of Christ, but it just says it right there in Daniel 7:14. You have to deny Daniel 7:14 to deny the fact that the church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what are disciples? They're people under the lordship of Christ. And they are people that are living out the teaching, the truth, the commands of Christ in their lives. That's what disciples do. So the disciples are made by going, baptizing, and teaching, and the disciples are characterized by what that going, baptizing, and teaching produces. So that the way that they are made disciples actually has an impact on what they are as disciples. And that, again, reminds us why everything that you are studying here at the seminary matters. I mean, that's why you have to study the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is Jesus' word to the church. And you want people who not only understand that, but who embrace that in their lives and in their discipleship. And so at the very outset of a new semester at the seminary, bear in mind, everything that you are learning here matters for that task. And as we approach the missions conference, realize that what we're going to talk about in the missions conference is not just one little tiny facet of the great panoply of the Christian life. It's at the very heart of what Jesus calls all of us to be concerned about. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to think about your word. We ask that you would give all of us a heart to make disciples the way that Jesus has called us to make disciples, and that you would gather Jesus' people to him from every tribe, tongue, nation, people, culture, ethnicity, and that together we would magnify the name of the Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.